Okay, Romans 5 and James 1. Okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Let that one sink in for a while. We glory in tribulations also. Paul's saying that. We glory in tribulations. Obviously, that doesn't mean what it says. So if we, the original words would be, we gripe and complain. If you look at a literal meaning of that, it'd be gripe and complain in tribulations. I got as much authority as the other guys got. So, okay, it said, we glory in tribulations also. How can he say something like that? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, that's the process. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Okay, James chapter 1, similar idea, and James 1 would be the better place to go as far as tribulation goes, because the tribulation time period is the main thrust of this letter to James, and there will be no terrible time on earth as it's predicted in the Bible. James 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Again, did he mean that? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? He obviously didn't mean that. I mean, for those people in the tribulation running around the world trying to, you know, keep your head on your shoulders, and he's telling them to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Knowing, same idea as in Romans. Here's what you know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, so obviously the key word in both of these passages is the word patience. So we're going to try to hurry up and get some patience. Because this is the American way. Fast food, instant oatmeal, instant everything. So let's hurry up and get some patience as we read through this. And basically, the idea of this is going to be patient with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a blessing to you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to, when we go through troubles and trials, I pray that you'd help us to be patient and help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James and 1 Peter, back to back. Both of those, James mainly is written to Jews who are in the last days. Primarily, that's how it's written. Okay, Jews in the last days, Jews in the tribulation. That's the primary doctrinal thrust of the letter. 1 Peter is written to the Gentiles. It's written to strangers. And again, it's written about the same time period. Primarily, that's the thrust. And the theme of 1 Peter is suffering. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, so forth, so on. So those are places to go when you're dealing with frustration, sufferings, trials, tribulation. Now, people in the Bible, certain characters in the Bible will have certain characteristics that seems to be associated with them. Okay, if you've read through your Bible, you generally remember that Moses was considered the meekest man on earth. If you mention who was a virtuous woman in the Bible, who had that title tagged on her, a virtuous woman, if you read through the Bible, you might remember that Ruth was named that. She was a virtuous woman. So certain characteristics some men will have associated with them. If you mention the word David in the Bible, generally speaking, he will be one to be the man after God's own heart. Okay, who in the Bible was said to be the friend of God? Two or three times. The friend of God, and that would be Abraham. So these are certain qualities or characteristics that, if you put it down to a one-liner, I guess that these guys or women were named. Well, when you think of the word patience, a character in the Bible, who's, if you read through the Bible, who do you think of? Okay, if you would look in James chapter 5, and the Bible will tell you. Some of you know, okay? James 5, verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Okay, so Job is known for his patience. So you go back in the Old Testament, read that book of Job. New converts will usually call it Job, because that's how it's spelled. Okay, and go back there and analyze that fella that we call Job. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about patience, and we'll try to do this hurriedly because my wife said that she has a short message for the children's church. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, back there, Romans chapter 5, the step process is tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Okay, patience is an outcome of learning from tribulation. Now, make sure you get that. It's learning from tribulation. Patience may or may not be an outcome of tribulation in itself. It is an outcome if you learn from tribulation. You see, if obviously America's got a lot of sports-minded things, and you can learn a lot from sports, but if you watch experienced players, okay, in any sport, you are going to discover that in a stressful situation when very little time's in the clock, that experienced players don't seem to be in a hurry. They're not panicked. And often the one who panics is the one that loses or makes a major mistake. Experienced players, it goes tribulation, patience, experience. Experience, hope. In basketball, the average guy that gets the ball, he sees there's 15 seconds left on the clock. He gets the ball at the end of his, the far away end. They take off, run as fast as they can. They throw up a crazy shot, you know, and then it hits the rim, bounce out. Somebody else gets a rebound, and about 10 seconds later, the clock goes off. What's the hurry? Experienced players realize that you can catch the ball at the free throw line, dribble straight down in about 4 seconds, get a 15-foot shot off, and make the time. No hurry. And if he's got 5 seconds, and if one player kind of distracts him where he's got enough time to dribble around, come around the end, and if you watch him very closely, he's under control. He comes down, makes a good shot, may or may not go in, but at least the shot is good. He has a good look at it, and he is not panicked. And this is experienced players. Now, okay, you get 2 seconds left in the clock. You're down by one. Guy goes up to the free throw line. He's going to shoot 2 free throws. He thinks about the pressure. He thinks about the crowd. He gets overcome by the emotions of the crowd and bricks both shots. Why? He has allowed his emotions to overrule his mind. Experienced players, and you watch them, they'll go up there, they'll take a deep breath before they shoot, relax, shoot the shot. Why panic? You say, well, oh, you can miss it. You're going to more likely miss it anyway when you do panic. You say, well, if you miss it, you lose the game. So what? Ooh, hundreds and thousands of dollars could be riding on. I don't think anybody in this room has to worry about that. Okay? But it doesn't matter. But you watch experienced players, they remain under control. And that has come as a result of times and times again of panic. It's like they one asked a fella, he had good judgment. They said, how did you get such good judgment in life? He said, by exercising bad judgment. In other words, he learned from his bad judgment. Patience is an outcome of learning from trials. Athletes who panic usually lose the game or make a mistake. I was asking a kid one time who was a good fighter. I said, you get in a fight. I said, what's the number one rule? He said, keep your eyes open. You know, that seems weird. But that is the number one rule. Keep your eyes open. Because why? If somebody is really getting their clock clean, what do? Close their eyes and put their hands up. That's like a little kid taking his hands, putting them, you can't see me. They're panicked. And the panic causes them to become a victim. You see? A lot of times when a criminal takes advantage of somebody, the victim, what do? The victim often panics and is scared. And so they just stand there. And the guy just takes a wallet out of their pocket or beats the snot out of them. Yell, scream, kick, fight. Do everything you possibly can, you know, to get this person realize, hey, you are not going to be an easy victim. In other words, you know, don't panic about something. Just react. Do something. Run. Do anything. You say, well, you might get killed. You're going to get killed anyway. Why become a gentle victim? Like a lot of the Jews, when they took them into concentration camps, you know those people just walked like sheep? And in one of the Jewish ghettos, they got one or two handguns, and they held off the Germans for hours and days just because they had one or two in there. They didn't know they had one or two. Okay, but the idea is that patience is an outcome of learning from trials. What is our normal reaction in a car and we lose control? What is the panicked reaction? Hit the brake and just lay on the brake, like that's going to stop you quicker. But that's, what is that? That's inexperience, that's panic setting in. And the thing, what is the thing to do? Keep your eyes open, be alert, turn the wheel, you know, tromp on the gas. Sometimes if you tromp on the gas. One time I was up at Fetlis up there in Valpo, and, you know, this was just by God's grace, but, you know, where you can pull out of there where you don't have a main entrance, and the road curves. And so I'm pulling out, had a couple of fellows with me, Heidi was with me, and I look this way, and normally I'm looking two or three times, but I look this way once, look that way, and I started pulling out, and when I was doing my second look, this car was coming squalling it, and she was going to nail me. And I quick jammed it in R for race and tromped on it and backed out of the situation, and the only thing that touched was her bumper, the black rubber on my front bumper just grazed her fender. Right front fender. And it had a dent in it, and I'm thinking, oh, stink. You know, I put a dent in it, and she goes, no, that didn't one. You know, I quick got out, jumped and ran to her and asked her if she's okay. I'm fine. And I looked at her fender, and I thought I had a big dent. And she said, no, that was here from before. Thank God for an honest person. She said, the black wasn't there, but that was here. And I said, you okay? Well, I'm okay and all that stuff. And then she said, I'm in a hurry. I got to get going. I said, me too. See you later. Bye. Got in the car, and man, I was praising God for the rest of the day. Now, if I were just laid on the pedal, on the brake, and stood there, it would have been a major collision because another car was coming this way. Now, that was just one of the rare cases. Now, I've laid on a brake, you know, panic like everybody else does in certain situations. But the idea is to try to be alert to something. Be patient and try to work through the situation. Now, patience comes as an outcome of learning from trials. Now, wouldn't it be better to try to get patience before the trial? That would seem to help us out a lot. If you would look at Romans chapter 15. You can get patience often before the trial. What does that mean? Learn from the experiences of others. Why did God keep the Old Testament in print for you and I? For doctrine? Not really, not for doctrine. The Old Testament doctrinally is applied for the nation of Israel under the religion of Judaism. So why did he keep it for us? Romans 15 verse 4 says, "And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." There's nothing mentioned in there about tribulation. Nothing mentioned there about personal experience. You get all that when you read the Old Testament. Read what happens if you want to add a second wife to the harem. Read about Abraham and Sarah. And I would advise very strongly not to get a second mother-in-law. Read about his stories and all the fights. I mean, what do we got the Middle East fight going on, and it's going to continue to go on until Christ comes back? Just because Abraham listened to Sarah about trying to get a baby through Hagar. Because their culture was such a prevalent thing for a woman to have a child. So she's going to try to get one, you know, through proxy, through Hagar. And you can learn all those other stories about these men, about what they did. And you can learn from these troubles. You see, most people just walk through this life and they are not alert to the dangers around them. Americans are so soft. Americans are not vigilant. It's understandable. We've been trained this way. You ever see a person walking along the highway with their back to the cars? Why aren't they looking? They're not vigilant. I mean, you could run right over them. And they wouldn't even know what hit them. That is not normal. If you watch a squirrel or something in the backyard where the squirrel's hunting for, you know, any type of food or nuts or something, if there's a dog in the vicinity, that squirrel's always alert to it. It still may be hunting, but its number one alertness is that dog. You see, why? Because it's vigilant. And that's why the Bible says you have to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If I'm riding a bicycle along the right, you know, along the road, when I hear a car coming from the back, I'm watching. Through peripheral, I don't trust them. You know, flat tire can go right at that time, and you are a victim. People are always running things so close. And Americans have been conditioned like this. Why? We have not had a war on our property. None of us have experienced a war in our own homeland. None of us. Israel, they have. In Israel, they've got gas masks. In Israel, they got bomb shelters. You see, that would be foolish for us. Who knows? You don't know. You see, that'd be dumb. It'd be a nice place to go in case of a tornado. You see? A lot of times you can build these things up and it really doesn't harm you. And in fact, it helps you even if it doesn't happen. You see, what's the purpose of having a gun on your property? It's insurance. Hoping that you never have to use it. That's really the purpose of self-defense. Okay, Americans have not, as a nation, experienced economic depression. You know, probably just a handful in this room remember faintly the Great Depression. And boy, those people generally will be very thrifty, very frugal. Why? Americans are very wasteful. Because they just haven't, you see, what do we do about this? You know, economic collapse, stock market crashes. For some people, they wouldn't even know that happened. I think it's interesting to call it stocks and bonds. What's the old word for stocks? Put your hands in, put the clamp, the wood down, bonds, you're in bound. Somebody buys stocks and bonds, I can tell you they're always watching Wall Street. They're bound to it. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying you're bound to something, and if stock market crashes, so what? If people just keep going to work, you say, how would they get paid? Barter. You barter now anyway, it's just you're bartering through cash. You just barter through some other medium. You see, you can make any medium you want for an exchange. And you just learn to barter. You know, and the thing is just deal with it. People all throughout this world have had these problems and they've survived. See, food shortage. You know, the average American, if the truck stopped running, the grocery stores would be empty in 7 days. The average American think they're starving to death in 2 weeks. When the average American can live off the fat of the land for at least 3 months. I mean, they're at least built up themselves. They're built up. Okay? But you can live a long time without eating. Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses did it. Elijah did it 40 days, 40 nights. And a lot of people think, oh, you're starving to death. There's so much out in nature itself that a person could eat without realizing it. I'm not talking about things that are running around. I'm talking about green stuff. And the thing is, if a person learns these things, then you're able to survive these things. Okay, what about war? Learn self-defense. Learn how to defend your family. Food shortage. Ought to learn to stock up. Would it be wrong to stock up? No, it wouldn't be wrong. It'd be very wise to do. Saved you a lot of money, too, in the long run. Instead of having to run and go buy this and this, well, you just got it down in the basement. This is how Americans used to be in this country. Americans are so vulnerable. They are so vulnerable today. Health problems. Learn how to use herbs for healing. Oh, I just go to the doctor. What do you do when you can't? Okay, and the thing is patience is an outcome of learning from trials. It's learning from them. If you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Patience is learning from your failures or weaknesses. A few years back, you know, you had Y2K. And a lot of people mock the idea of preparing for that. And I prepared. I'm so glad I did. I am more glad that it didn't happen. But I learned a lot of things. I learned how vulnerable we were. And I learned how little we really know about survival skills. We really do. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, patience and proud doesn't seem to be the right words. You would think it should be humble and proud, or patient and impatient. But in this idea, this wise man wrote down the contrast as patient in spirit versus proud in spirit. The outcome of the proud in spirit is in verse 9 where he gets mad. Okay, you lose a ball game. The patient in spirit will sit down and say, okay, what did I do wrong? I lost? I must have did something wrong. I must be weak in here. I must be weak here. I goofed up here. I goofed up there. Okay, so if I correct that, and that, then that should help me next time I play. The proud in spirit will say, why did we lose the game? Well, it certainly couldn't have been us. Stinking ref, stinking umpire, they cheated. You see, proud in spirit gets mad because, quote, I got taken advantage of. Granted, I understand that a ref can make a play or an ump can make a call, you know, maybe at the end of the game, that could be determination of the outcome if it's a very close game, but why'd you let it get so close? You see, the thing is you learn from your failures or weaknesses. Athletes that succeed are athletes are their worst critics, where they will constantly be trying to correct something in their game, and they have learned through patience and experience how to overcome the adversity. Most of our troubles, if we're honest, would be self-inflicting. Most of them. Why? It goes back to Adam and Eve. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to his flesh, he shall reap corruption. If he sows to his spirit, he shall reap life everlasting. That's just an absolute law of life. Okay, so the first thought is patience and outcome and learning from trials. The second thought is the natural scapegoat of problems or tribulation is God. He's the one that gets blamed. Okay, it's even to the point where you have a tornado, hurricane, what do they call it? Acts of God. He gets blamed. Okay, well, the idea is that, well, he's ultimately in control. Yes, he would have to say so, so that's who we ought to blame. Okay, whose fault is it that we have sin in this world? It's man's fault. You say, well, God allowed it. Yeah, that's right, I understand that. Why did he do that? Well, does he want a bunch of robots? No, he don't want a bunch of robots. Okay, so God gets the blame for almost everything, like often a leader gets blamed. You know, you criticize the leader. You know, kids gripe about mom and dad. You know, people gripe about pastor. You know, players gripe about the coach. He don't know what he's doing. He's not doing it right. You know, students gripe about the teacher. The teacher's dumb and all that stuff. That's just a typical thing. So if you run that, clear up the ladder, the blame is going against God. You see, God gets blamed for a lot of things. The Lord is leading me when in actuality, it was me trying to manipulate God to do what I want to do. That's often the case. But a lot of times pain and suffering, everybody blames God for it, but why don't we just look at ourselves? People having poverty, you know, poverty. Oh, we're trying to solve the world's poverty. So the world's method of solving poverty is to steal from somebody who's productive to give to somebody who's not. That's the world's method. That's Obama's method. You know, that's all their methods. Okay, and so, but what is it probably the number one cause for poverty? Laziness. They just don't work. Or lack of frugality. Granted, there is obviously a legitimate place where people are poor because that's where they grew up. Okay, but still they can work. You see the thing how... The natural scapegoat of our problems and tribulation is God. Okay, run to an attitude of a child. Okay, as a born-again believer, you become a child of God. As a child growing up, do you recall that you didn't understand the ways of your parents? As a child, didn't we not as kids? I don't understand that. Why, Dad? Why? Okay, as children, we did not understand the way of our parents. When you became a parent, how many of you look back now and said, oh, now I know why Dad and Mom did that. I got my own. Now I figured it out. You know, as a kid, you're always trying to figure out, how did they know that? You know? And, you know, I'd be trying to work on a farm, scoop some corn or something, and Dad would show me how to do it, and he always made it look so easy. How does he do that? Experience, you see? And, of course, when I try to show my kids things now, they look at it, man, he makes it look easy, but it's not that easy for me. Experience is what that is. A child often doesn't understand the ways of his parents until he becomes a parent. A child often does not, when he does not get his or her way, what do? Lip sticks out, pout, get mad. Do you think you've done that with God? If we don't get our way, what's our attitude and reaction to God himself? We get mad at him. Hey, if you got mad at your parents growing up, don't kid me. I know you get mad at God, and I know I get mad at God. To be quite honest with you, I was kind of fussed with him this morning. And so, just be honest with them, tell them about things, what goes on, and then get your head right. When you go hiking or camping, you go down a turkey run, you get one of the trails, you got your kids with you, where are your kids usually? About 100 yards ahead of you, right? And they have run way out there, and they say, hurry up, come on, hurry up, and then they got to stand there and wait for you. And isn't that what you and I do to God in our spiritual life? And we ran way far ahead of him. We always thinking, what's taking him so long? He is not limited by our watch. You see, and Americans, we are such in a big hurry, and it seems like God never is. So the third idea here is that your faith in God is really made evident when you give God the benefit of the doubt. You see, stages of growth in a person's life. Okay, childlike faith. Childlike faith, a little kid, you know, one or two, or about three or four, where they can talk and you can understand them. Childlike faith of a 3 or 4 or 5 year old. my daddy loves me and my daddy knows everything. And when they got a problem, daddy will fix it. He can fix it. When they get hurt, they run to mama for comfort and daddy will fix it. I can imagine some of the responses of the little kids in Iowa right now. Flood, bicycle time, ride through the water. The kids' faith is, man, this is an opportunity for me to have fun. But dad and mom are going nuts because he lost their house. Now, the child, if he lost his toys, he'll figure it out. But a lot of the times, the children are having a good time because they have a security in their parents, and that's a wonderful thing to have. But what's the temptation of us parents? Is when we're frustrated and we see that they're having a good time, the temptation is to yell at them so that they feel the way we feel. They didn't cause the flood. You see? But yet that is the temptation. You see? And so the thing is, now as the child grows up, they realize, Dad's not as smart as I thought he was. So they get a little skeptical about stuff, which is fine because that's growth in grace. You see? And the thing is, the more you walk with God from experience, you will realize that God knows what he's doing. We don't think so, but he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. Now, if you would, go back to the book of Job, and let's look at this guy, and let's see his examples of patience. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Your faith in God will be really strongly demonstrated when you give God the benefit of the doubt when you're going through tough situations. Job chapter 2, verse 9. I doubt anybody's had the problems that Job's had. Job 2 verse 9 says, Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She got that thought from Satan. Satan said that thought in the heavens. That thought percolated into her mind. She made a statement to Job, and his response is verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, notice Job did not go off ballistically. Now, Job is pretty gracious here. Job, here is an example that Job is patient with his family. Some people will get pretty rough on her. I don't get rough on this lady. She lost 10 kids also. Previous chapter. She lost every possession she had previous chapter. Now the second chapter, she sees her best friend. She sees her lover that's suffering from boils and from a disease that she just can't handle it anymore. And her idea basically is, why don't you just curse God so he can put you out of your misery? I can't handle this. Now, you don't have any comment. No doubt she said some things throughout this experience, but this is the only record thing recorded. And you don't see Job getting mad at her. He doesn't call her a fool. He just says, man, you're talking like the foolish ladies. Don't you think that we should get good things and bad things from God? And then you don't see her responding again. And then in chapter 42, it mentions about having 10 more children. So Job was patient with his family, but is it not true for us parents and us adults, parents in particular, that when things are going rough for you, you're going to take it out on your kids? They didn't cause your financial problems. They didn't cause the flat tire in the car. Maybe they did, but they didn't. Most cases, they didn't. You know? And I'm just as guilty about this. Grumbling, you know, about a flat tire on the side of the road, you know, and when kids are getting a good time out of it, and I'm going to gripe about it. Thing is, he's patient with his family. Okay, the second thought is in Job 42. Job 42, verse 7 and 8. Not only was he patient with his family, he was patient with his wife in particular. Obviously, the kids are gone. Job 42, verse 7, it says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job." Okay, let's get it. Remember the background? Job lost 10 children. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. Here comes Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar to comfort Job, his three friends. And their comforting words were basically, you are suffering because, first off, you're wicked like the devil. Are you the devil? You must be the Antichrist. That's why you're suffering. You deserve everything you get. Oh, by the way, all 10 of your children died because they were wicked. So you got coming to you what you justly deserve. Now, how would you feel if somebody said that to you? And then at the end, God spoke up and he told those three clowns, Job spoke right, you spoke wrong. And if you want me to accept you, you better go to Job. Job will pray for you. Now, if I was Job, I would certainly pray for them. Not in the way that he prayed for them. I would pray, God, take them out, would you? Take them out slowly. You know? Why? That would be our tendency. Job was not only patient with his wife, he was patient with his friends. Third thing, Job was patient with time. Time is often a very important thing. You just give it time. When I was going through high school, there was two thoughts came to my pea brain when I entered high school. And one was, enjoy high school because it's going to go fast. And I did enjoy it, and it did go fast. The second one was that when you have a problem, realize that a week from now, it's probably going to be over anyway. You know, you get a big whopping zit right here in the front of your forehead or your nose. So what? It's going to be gone in about 2 or 3 days. You know, besides, everybody else has got one. Just make fun of theirs while you make fun of his. And we'd call them great big lighthouses. You know, and this one guy of ours, he would always get one right there. Great big red light right there. Man, we would razz him about that. But hey, when you got your problems, a week from now, you'd probably laugh them off anyway. And the thing is give things time. People react too quickly. Okay, they hear something about something, and then they react, and then they find out what they heard was wrong anyway. You wasted a very perfect panic situation for no good reason. If you're going to panic, make sure it's a valid reason. Okay, and so patient with time. And the last thing about Job, his patience, he was patient with God. Look in Job chapter 1. He was patient with God himself. Job 1, verse 20, after Job went through all these hassles of chapter 1 where he lost his children, lost his wealth and everything, Job 1, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now there's patience. He was patient with God. I mean, he could have easily said, what's the idea? And so he was very patient with God. And the thing, your faith in God is really going to be demonstrated when you go through tough times and you give God the benefit of the doubt. You know how most people approach the Bible? They find something in the Bible they don't understand, they blame the Bible. God is guilty until he proves himself innocent to me. Is there a God? Make him say something to me. He don't have to, smart aleck. He don't have to show himself to you. And if he chooses not to, tough apples. And the thing is in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. People approach the Bible. If you don't understand something in the Bible, realize the fault, no doubt, is with thee. Okay, but that's how it works. Now, if we can get something real practical on this patience of Job, how can we make this more practical? Well, obviously, the first one is very easy. Be patient with your friends and your family. If you analyze your friends outside of your family, if you knew about your friends what you know about your siblings, would they be your friends? Probably not. If your friends did to you what your family friends have done, family has done to you, would they be your friends? Doubt it. Doubt it. You see, and the thing is we are very impatient with our family because we know all these things about them. Because we've been, you know, the old saying that, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. But the family is the training ground for your Christian life. If you don't learn to be patient with your siblings, brothers and sisters, you know what God will do? I guarantee what he'll do, because I've experienced this. He will bring somebody. If you have a problem with a sibling and you can't overcome it, when you get away from the sibling, he will bring somebody in your life just like him. And he will try to get you to overcome that. And if you say, I'm going to get away from that person, he will bring another one just like them with that characteristic. And if you don't learn to be patient with your families, and you learn from that with your family members, then God is going to give up on those situations, and he's just going to let you make a fool out of yourself. Job was patient with his family. Luke chapter, he was not only that, patient with his foes. You ought to be patient with your friends and your foes, both of them. Second thought is under this, patient with the coming of Christ. If you would, look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If God would have read the same books that I've read, he would have came back a long time ago. I mean, one time I even did a cassette tape. Put it in my kitchen cabinet. If nobody is here, please listen to this tape. And on that tape gave instructions where the food was, where some gold or silver was hid. That would benefit somebody. But you know what? I don't know what happened to that tape. God evidently didn't read the same book I read. But patient with the coming of Christ. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he have received the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. What are we supposed to do tomorrow if we knew the Lord was coming back Tuesday? Go to work. Why? Just be patient on him and wait. Dad tells me about a story when, I don't know if he was in his 20s, but he and Grandpa was working on a barn, working on cleaning up. And Dad said something like this to my Grandpa, I don't know why we're doing this. The world's just going to come to an end anyway. And Grandpa's response was, shut up and get back to work. Why? You plan your life like the Lord's never coming back, but you live it like he's coming back today. Okay? And the thing is our patience, what do? We wait on God. Okay, notice in verse 8, be patient, be also patient, and then notice, establish your hearts. That's the third one, is to establish your heart in the Word of God. Get a heart that is fully established in the Word of God itself. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, established in the faith. Be established in the faith. The fourth practical thought is don't judge something. Don't judge or react before you get all the evidence. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, judge nothing before it's time. Okay, a child walks up to you or an adult walks up to you and say, your child did such and such. You believe their testimony, your temperature goes up, you get mad, you see your child, and you're ready to bite their head off. You didn't even get the evidence. You said it's coming from adult. Oh, like adults don't lie? They can't have a wrong perception of something? At least go to the child to hear their side of the coin. Hear it out before you react. And then if they got it coming, give it to them. Okay, but the thing is, we often react on hearsay. And a person should not judge something. This is where I've learned, obviously, in the court system, is the reason why justice takes so long is because you got to weigh all the evidence that comes out. And it does take a while. The same goes in life. Okay, and so the last thought is, be a blessing to God by the refusal, by refusing to blame Him. I mean, be a blessing to Him. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 2. God gets blamed for everything. I tell you, if I were God, I'd be very depressed. I'd be very discouraged. 6 billion people on planet Earth, and how many care what He thinks? I mean, come on. Wouldn't that be discouraging? Is it not discouraging in itself where maybe you train 3 people about some things, you gave them a lot of time, and then they stabbed you in the back after the fact? I think God feels you got about 6 billion down here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. 1 Peter 2:18. Not only with the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? That's what one of the thieves on the cross said. One of the thieves said, we indeed justly are condemned. Okay, if you suffer because of something you did, take it patiently. What's glory in that? You had it coming. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Be a blessing to God. Okay? You have somebody do some work for you. You pay them for the work. You appreciate they took their time and their wisdom and did the work for you, but you paid them. You'll be appreciative for their work. Let's step it up. Same person comes and pays you and does the work for you without getting paid, refuses the payment, does the same work, but he does it without payment. Now, will your gratitude be more? Let's step it up one more notch. Same person comes, does the same work without pay, but actually paid for the materials, and then you found out his wife has been suffering from cancer, and his wife and his kids been going through a hard time. This person not only did the work for you, but he suffered. Now, what's your attitude towards that person? You see, this is a part of the whole idea of God rewarding the servants for Him, is because when you do the task for God, you are going to be suffering for doing something for God. And often you're going to be paying for it, doing God's work. And He's going to return the favor. This would be such a blessing to God, to be a blessing to God, instead of the typical reaction way people are, where they just ignore Him, they don't care what He thinks. You see, the idea is basically be patient with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to understand this idea. Lord, we're going through tough times. I pray You'd help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be patient with our family. Help us to be patient with our friends and our foes. Help us to be patient with Thee. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to see the character of Job and how You wrote down his story, and thank You for writing it down. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. Oftentimes when a person gets sick or you go to rest homes, you see people who are very sickly. They are very irritable and grouchy. That's a natural reaction. That's a natural response. But God has given you and I the ability and examples like Job, where we are patient with family, patient with friends, patient with our enemies, patient with time, and more than anything, patient with God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be patient with thee. I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.